Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a response of a day for the 27th of Shvat. Today we're going to take up a very difficult topic, and it's difficult emotionally and stems in situations where things are always hard and sad. And the first tshuva we'll see, the one that's dated the 27th of Shvat on the Tzitz Eliezer, deals with a tragic situation. It's in Tzitz Eliezer, volume 18, responsum number 62. The responsum is dated the 27th of Shvat of Tufshin Memtet of 1989. We're going to do two tshuvot because the previous tshuva is written to the same man, the same doctor. He's a doctor, he's still alive, Dr. Eli Schussheim, who's a prominent doctor in Israel. He's the chairman of a group called Efrat that tries to convince women not to have abortions, but he does other medical things as well. And he asked the Tzitz Eliezer on the 20th of Shvat of 1989 two very similar questions. Tzitz Eliezer answered one of them on the 26th and the other one on the 27th, and so we're going to get to them. And the one on the 27th is the one that leads us into today, but they're very related questions. So the question that was answered on the 27th has to do with a famous and tragic case of the grandson of Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, right? So the grandson was 11 years old. I think his name was Yosef. Sorry, his name was Yisrael. Yisrael Soloveitchik was 11 years old. He's a grandson of Aaron Soloveitchik of Chicago, and he had, I'm pretty sure he had a brain tumor, but in the course of the treatment of the brain tumor, at some point, they were no longer able to deal with it. He had a cancerous brain tumor, and along the way, and sadly, I think that the rumors were that, and this is one of the tragedies that goes on with the loss of a child, aside from the inherent tragedy, the marriage broke up over it as well, because the husband and wife eventually couldn't agree on how to deal with the situation and how to medically treat it. Because here we see in this question, he had, at some point, he was in a coma, he was unconscious, he was in any way dead, but he was unconscious, and they didn't have a way to treat him as far as they knew, but he had an accumulation of fluid in the brain. So the doctors recommended, that what must have happened is the shunt that he had in his brain to get rid of those fluids either had been blocked or had become infected, and so the fluids were accumulating. So the father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, in the tshuva we find out, agreed with the doctors, and he wanted them to put in a new one, or to clean out the old, to put in a new one, to lengthen the life of his son. The wife didn't agree because, I'm pretty sure from the tshuva, she said, the kid isn't conscious anyway, and we can't do anything for him. We're just prolonging his suffering for no reason. He's on a breathing apparatus, right? He couldn't breathe on his own anymore anyway, and she wanted to refuse treatment, and she wanted to let nature, as it were, take its course. They couldn't agree. She took them to court. To secular court in Chicago, and she wanted them to say, she wanted the judge to say that the doctors couldn't operate on the kid without her permission. He agreed, he gave her the health proxy, as it were, and she refused treatment, and the young man, the boy, passed away about 2 days after the judge's decision. Now, that's going to become a legal precedent, says the doctor, Dr. Schussheim, says to the Tzitz Eliezer, right? And it's a legal precedent. I wonder what the halacha is about this issue. So that's going to be the second question as well. I'm going to give you a case. That's a legal precedent. Can you please tell me what you think halachically? Now, as you go through the Tzitz Eliezer, I want to be clear that Tzitz Eliezer is not necessarily going to produce opinions that I fully agree with, but he's a Tzitz Eliezer, and I'm not. So therefore, we're going to read what he has to say, and we'll occasionally maybe ask questions about it. So it's certainly a tragic and distressing case. He says he thinks the father was right, that you're required, and this is a general position of his. This is not accidental. He believes that we are required to lengthen life to the extent that we can. And the judge's decision doesn't affect us. That's against the halacha. What do we care about that? But he says halacha, it's an express halacha in Shulchan Aruch. So now, he's taking the position that we are required to extend life no matter what. In this case, that's going to have a lot of different moving pieces. One issue is the kid, the boy is suffering, right? So let's say we extend his life. Now, let's say he was awake. Let's say we extend his life. He's suffering, but so we extend his life, he's going to suffer, but maybe we have to extend it anyway. It's also true that he's not conscious, which I think will be an issue that the Tzitz Eliezer will not fully discuss, and that seems to me a relevant question, that he's not conscious, and it's not clear that you could bring him back to consciousness by that point, or they had any way to know that to do so. We'll get back to that in a second as we go on. So he starts off by saying, we have halacha, an express halacha, explicit halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, that we violate Shabbat even if we find somebody what's called mirutzatz. So mirutzatz is somebody who's crushed. The body has been crushed in such a way that we are sure that they can't live more than a very brief period of time. So if we're sure they can't live more than a brief period of time, you might have thought that's not really pikuach nefesh. We can't violate Shabbos to save him, right? Because, you know, so it says, you see the halakha is we can do it. And he said, but when we do that, we extend his life, and we give him medications, we're clearly not going to extend it much longer. And by when we extend the life, we're also making him suffer more, right? So if your claim is we don't extend suffering, then that's wrong, because we'll take out this person. Now, I have to say, in the case of a mirutzat, it's not clear to me that taking them out from under where they're being crushed, it's true we're going to extend their life and that's going to extend their suffering because they're in a great pain, but it might be that by taking them out, the original violation of Shabbat, we're lessening their pain compared to what it was. So I'm not sure that you have to say it that way. But in any case, that's his first claim, that we do extend life even if it involves pain, and we have an obligation to do so, even if it involves Chilul Shabbat. Now, you might say that we only extend life to facilitate Shmirat Shabbat. There is a Gemara that says, which isn't what the Gemara itself accepts as the reason, but it comes up in halakhic context anyway as a reason. So it seems like Poskim in general understood that when the Gemara says, Chalel Alav Shabbat Achat, violate one Shabbat for a person, Kideshi Chalel Shabbatot Arbeh, so that he'll be able to keep many Shabbatot, it stays in the minds of Poskim, even though the Gemara there eventually, I think, finds another answer. But Poskim refer to it a lot. So the Tzitzit here says, don't take that literally. It doesn't mean at all, everybody knows, it doesn't mean that if you're not going to be able to keep more Shabbatot, that you don't violate for Shabbat for him, because we violate Shabbat even to keep a person alive for an hour or 2 hours. So that's not what that means. And also, don't say, and here's where the consciousness question comes in, although the Tzitzit doesn't bring it up directly, but here's where the consciousness question comes in. He says, don't say it so that a person can repent. Meaning, I could have imagined somebody saying, you're right, we don't limit our violating Shabbat to save a person's life only if we know that they're going to survive a week so that they can, you know, keep another Shabbat. That's true. That's not the issue in saving people's lives. But when we save their lives, it's because in the time they have left, we expect or hope that they'll have time to do valuable things, including especially to make their peace with their creators, to do tshuva. Right? One of the things that's supposed to happen, I'm not sure it always happens, but it's supposed to happen when somebody, sadly, is approaching the end of their lives, is supposed to say, V, do it, to have an opportunity to really review their life and repent of everything they did, even if it's just a last second thing, but there's deep value in doing so. So you can easily have imagined saying, yes, that's enough to violate Shabbat. We violate Shabbat to give them those few moments even if it's 3 minutes. But in those 3 minutes, people can do who knows what they can do, right, in terms of good deeds. Problem with that theory, for the Tzitzit Eliezer's position, is that that would only make sense. Well, first of all, this is an 11-year-old kid. He doesn't have anything to do tshuva for because he's a minor, and halakhically, he hasn't committed any sins. That's one important point that Tzitzit Eliezer just mentioned. He doesn't mention it directly, but here I think the point is he's not conscious. So I could easily have said, you don't have to extend somebody's life. You don't violate to extend somebody's Shabbat, to extend somebody's life, if they're not going to be able to do anything. See, this is, that's not what it is. And to me, I wonder about that. And what Tzitzit Eliezer says is, there is an obligation as an end of its own. Matara bifnei atzma, latet kiyum shel chayim le'ish yehudi, to give life to a Jewish person. And it's, he says, it's part of the Torah's gzerah. This part is not his novel idea. The Torah decrees that when we return lost items to people, the Gemara in a few places extends it, or at least in one place, extends that to saving of life or bodily health. And that's also part of the mitzvah of Hashavat Aveda. Aside from mitzvah to save life, there's a mitzvah of Hashavat Aveda. We return lost items that includes their life and their health, and therefore, that's just a blanket thing. We save lives, and we're allowed to violate Shabbat even to save lives. Now, I wonder about that source, personally, because there are times when somebody wouldn't want a lost item returned to them, right? Let's say somebody threw something away because they knew the government would punish them for owning it, for whatever reason. So would you say, you know, oh, it's Hashavat Aveda to bring it back to them, right? Or even, right, so I don't think you'd say that. Oh, you have to give it back to them because it's Hashavat Aveda. If they don't want it, they don't want it. So here, too, the question of life. Now, he'll say, and he will say, that it's not our right to choose not to want life. So that may be an interesting point, but then the model of Hashavat Aveda doesn't work anymore, right? The fact that Hashavat Aveda, returning lost items, includes Avedat Gufo, returns the loss of his body, that only works as far as we think the person might want it. So if the person's conscious, we can say to ourselves, this person wants it. And I have to say, I know that other people, and I don't know if they want me to quote them, I don't know if they're taking a position, but I've heard people who will say, rabbis and post halachic authority, who will say, there are times when somebody is allowed to refuse treatment for whatever it is. So if you're allowed to refuse medical, so Zizer does not think that. He does not think that patients, conscious patients, are allowed to refuse treatment. He thinks that we're required to take all the treatment we can to extend life as much as possible. That's a position. But in our case here, it seems to me even less obvious of a position, because here we're talking about a situation where the kid has no consciousness, can't do tshuva, doesn't perhaps even need to do tshuva. He doesn't even need to repent, and yet we want him to repent, and yet still this is saying no, but you extend life anyway as a function of returning lost items. In any case, he quotes the Be'er Halacha on Orech Chaim, who says, which is about the fact that we'll save a life even Lefi Sha'ah. The Be'er Halacha, which is the Mishnah Berurah, which is the Chofetz Chaim's it's longer explanations of halachic issues, says V'afta lo shayach halel Shabbat achar kadesh shishmor Shabbat harbeh. Right? It's not true that saving him for this Shabbat will give him more Shabbatot because he's not going to live that long. So the Be'er Halacha, the Mishnah Berurah, says it doesn't mean a Shabbat. It's any mitzvah. And then he quotes a Me'iri in Yoma. The Chofetz Chaim quotes the Me'iri in Yoma that says V'afal pi shinit barer, even though it's clear she'efshar lo lechiot afilu sha'ah, even though you know he can't live even an hour, but in that hour, he can repent in his heart and he can say vidui. That's what the Be'er Halacha says. So then the Tzitzis says, but that's just a time of Alma. Let's give you a reason. But Ladina, Halacha, it would be any life, even if there's no possibility of tshuva again. Right? That's what he's saying. So that's odd, because the Be'er Halacha he's quoting makes it clear that it's in the Me'iri that he's quoting, makes it clear that it's about the possibility of doing something constructive with that time. So if we know the person is never going to come back to consciousness, no matter what we can do, it would seem like there's room to wonder about that question, but it says it doesn't. And then he quotes the reason the Gemara gives for Pikuach Nefesh, which is V'chai Bahem. Right? V'chai Bahem means that the Torah is to be lived by, and he quotes the Rambam in the second chapter of Hilchot Shabbat. We talk about pigoach nefesh on Shabbat, by violating Shabbat to save lives. So the Rambam says that what we learn from v'chai b'hem, meaning this is, I said before, that people quote violate one Shabbat so we can keep a lot of Shabbatot. That's not actually the reason in the Gemara. The actual reason in the Gemara is this member of Shmuel. The Gemara makes it clear that it thinks this idea of Shmuel's is the best source for the idea that we save lives on Shabbat, that we even in doubtful situations save lives on Shabbat. V'chai b'hem, that we live by the Torah, not that we have to die by the Torah in the general case. When the Rambam is reflecting that and citing that and expressing that in the laws of Shabbat, the Rambam says, She'ein mishpatei haTorah nekamba ba'olam. The laws of the Torah are not vengeance against the world. Ela rachamim v'chesed v'shalom. They are compassion and kindness and peace. Then he says, so if so, you don't pay attention to Nashim Rachmaniot, which is a phrase from Tanakh, to, you know, compassionate women who say, oh, you're hurting him by keeping him going. You don't pay attention to their laws, to the laws of non-Jews, to the non-Jewish legal system. The obligation is to do whatever we can to save life. Now, he's going to say, he says in a second, he says, of course, you should try as hard as you can to ease his pain and to do whatever you can with pain medication and to ease his suffering. But it's a striking quote from the Rambam to me, because he quotes a Rambam that says that Halacha wasn't meant to be a gzeira, a harsh decree. It was meant to be kindness and compassion and peace. So it's an odd thing to quote when you're justifying extending a life, and yet you're admitting that at the moment you extend the life, that it's going to be increasing this person's pain, extending a life of pain. And in this case, even without any seeming other qualities that would make it worth doing so. So I don't really personally have a problem with saying that the Torah requires us to live for as long as we can, and that as long as we're going to be able to do something with that life, that we have to do it even if there's pain involved. I can say that as a Torah obligation. But it's an odd juxtaposition of it to then say, and the reason we save lives on Shabbat is because halacha v'chai b'hem doesn't force to be die. So it's one thing you say to me, you have an otherwise healthy person who, you know, is now ill with something, but we can heal them, but to heal them we have to violate Shabbat. And if we heal them, they'll be able to live a real life for a day, 2 days, 3 days, a year, whatever it is. And you say, oh, v'chai b'hem tells us, yes, you save their lives because the Torah doesn't require us to have to die in order to keep Shabbat. That's a very good thing to say. I very understand that, and it's a very wonderful message. The Torah is compassion and kindness and peace. Okay. A separate statement I can understand is somebody says, listen, God put you on this earth because you're required to be on this earth, and therefore you're required to live for as long as God keeps you alive, and you can't give up any moments of that life, even if they involve pain. So if somebody has some chronic pain condition, and the opportunity came up to sort of let oneself slide off and die, right? Let's say if somebody has some terrible chronic pain condition, which is awful and terrible, and then they also catch pneumonia, right? So there was a time in medicine when you let somebody die of pneumonia because, you know, why not? Because he got pneumonia and with it. So I can imagine the halacha saying, no. When Hashem gives you life, and part of life is that we have the ability to heal things. If this is a pneumonia that you can heal anyway, you got to heal it. I see that as a position as well, right? Because our obligation is to live. Hashem put us here to live. We have to live and try to live our lives. Both of those are perfectly reasonable halachot. But to try to put them together and to say, I can prove that you have to continue trying to live a life, even when it's full of pain. And the proof is that in Hilchot Shabbat, the Rambam tells us this. And the sources that you're quoting are all sources that talk about the reason why even moments of life are valuable is because of the possibility of mitzvot. So there, I think there's a piece here that is missing that I would have wondered about, would have loved to have the opportunity to ask you about, which is that when the person is unconscious, we have no reason to think they're going to regain consciousness. So then extending life doesn't seem to have any of the purposes that the halachic sources that he's quoting give to us. In any case, that is his idea and his answer. And he adds to it along the same idea that there's a more here of Yaakov Emden on Orech Chaim Shin Chav Chet, where the Yaakov Emden said that whenever a doctor has a medical treatment that is well established, and we know that it in general works, we require sick people to take advantage of that medical treatment, even if they don't want to, and even if that involves losing limbs. So let's say, you know, somebody has, and this comes up sadly, and it's a sad situation, somebody has, let's say, gangrene. So they have gangrene, and it means that they have to amputate the limb because otherwise it'll spread to the whole body and kill them, and they, for whatever reason, say, I don't want to. A life lived without that limb just isn't life for me. I just want to let the disease take its course, the gangrene take its course. So halakhically, that I think this is well established. This I don't think anybody argues with, and I'm not in any way questioning it. That we say you don't have the right to. Sometimes it happens that life deals us the need to live with an amputated limb. Then you have to, and you're not allowed to take advantage of that and say, oh, no, it's my excuse for sort of leaving the world. We don't listen to him, right? And he'll say, well, but my life is going to be so hard without the limb, and I'm going to suffer, and it's going to be painful. Doesn't matter. That we're not allowed to. So there's a quote to that, and certainly it's an appropriate quote, and it says exactly what he wants to say, that we do require halakhically people to accept the medical treatment because we're not allowed. None of us are allowed to decide we want to end our lives, or even by certain kinds of inaction to let our lives end in most situations. So even if it involves pain, right? All of that is true and relevant and worth remembering. And therefore, he says, from here, it's not a matter of if the chole himself can't make the decision, right? The ill person himself is not allowed to decide that. Then clearly, the relatives can't, even if they're parents. Right, because, and he quotes, this is a Rambam, Ein nafsho shel adam kinyano, ela kinyan HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Our souls, our lives are not ours. And this is very much out of character, no, out of line with what is thought of in the world in general. Our lives are not ours. If our lives are not ours, then we don't have the right to decide when they end. That is completely incongruous and would be incomprehensible, unfortunately, to many people in the world today, but is a very basic halachic principle, halachic idea. And then, of course, all the more so that you can't disconnect somebody from the machines that are keeping them alive, because that's killing them. That's not only not treating them, that's killing them. And in this case, happens to be the mother wasn't asking for that quite. She was asking not to clear the blockage in the shunt, and that was going to allow the fluids to accumulate, and that would, as it did, eventually kill it. So, in the general case, that's certainly not allowed, and that's what the tzaddik is talking about here. And then one last proof he gives of the fact that we have to continue life, even if it's a painful life, he points out a Gemara in Sota, which comes up in other contexts, where the Gemara in Sota talks about the fact that you could have a woman who is a Sota, meaning she had an adulterous affair, which is terrible, which isn't good, and she's going to get checked by the Sota water, and she decides to go through with it. So the Gemara says that if this woman has learned Torah in her life, that merit of her mitzvah, learning Torah, could in fact help her continue her life, and the Sota water wouldn't immediately kill her. But in the Gemara on Sotah, Daf Chaf Bet Amid Bet, Rebbe says it's not that the study of Torah will completely absolve her for it, she'll get away scot-free. It's that she won't thrive in life. She'll slowly deteriorate, like the Sotah water would have done immediately, and then eventually she'll die that way. So in other words, Rebbe is saying that the woman has learned Torah, she's got merits, and therefore it'll extend the process of the Sotah thing. So the Rambam postulates that way. And he says, a Sotah, a woman who had an adulterous affair after being warned by her husband, who has the merit of Talmud Torah, she'll do this. She'll slowly deteriorate and then eventually die. Now that deterioration, still just says, is clearly painful to her, right? Her legs are going to swell, her stomach's going to swell, and she's going to die of those swellings. It's not a pleasant life. It's a painful life. And yet, we think of it as a merit to her that she gets the right to extend her life. So this is, see, life extension is an important thing. And so too, the Tosfos Yom Tov on Sota in the Mishnah says, we don't know what life is about. We don't know what people's purpose in life is. And if we don't know what people's purpose in life is, then we don't know. Those moments could give her the ability, those moments or weeks, that could give her the ability to fulfill whatever her purpose was. So that preciousness of life is something that we can't look down on, basically. And just like it's good for this Sota woman that she had studied Torah because it will give her more opportunities to do whatever she was meant to do in life, especially including, I would think, repenting of this affair that she had, the same is true of other people who are ill. Now, as we close this tshuva, and it's just about done, and he extends it to other people who are ill, I want to say that I don't generally question our mishivim because I'm not nearly of their level of knowledge or insight into Torah. The only piece here that I think the tzitzit didn't sufficiently address was the fact that this kid is not conscious. We had no reason that he would come back to consciousness. Meaning, once you have somebody who's conscious and they're able, they're going to be in their right mind, and they can make use of those moments, all of his arguments come into play, and I think they're well-established arguments in the halakhic realm. But beyond that, when the person is not conscious, it already becomes to me somewhat more curious and a question I would ask. Now, not the previous tshuva, I'm sorry, a related tshuva, it's in volume 18, but it's actually number 31 in the book. The previous one was 62. The question is from the same Dr. Shosheim, and it's dated the 20th of Shvat in the same year. So the question was on the same day, but it was answered a day before on the 26th of Shvat. I don't know how Tzitzit chose to organize and order his response in his volumes, but this is elsewhere, even though it was like right around the same day. I have no idea how he did it. Anyway, so the question on this one, a very similar question, but this one happened in Israel. There was a case in Hadassah Ein Karim in the hospital where there was a woman who unfortunately had passed away. She was brain dead. So they're keeping her alive because she's in the seventh month of her pregnancy. So the head of the division wanted to deliver the baby. He wanted to, I think, produce the baby. He wanted to have a C-section to get the baby out of the mother because he was unsure of when the mother might pass away. I mean, she's brain dead, but even people who are brain dead and are on the machines, eventually, at some point, they die. And the doctors don't always know when they're going to, by die, I mean, they really die. And then once she dies, unless you catch it, the baby's going to die as well. Because the baby at that point, unless the baby's taken out, the baby will suffocate, the baby will just die. It won't have set itself up for its own life. So the doctor wants, as a preventive measure, to take the baby out, maybe 7 months, which is a little premature, but the doctor felt that the baby could make it at that point, and you want to take it out. The father, who knows that his wife's time is limited, but he didn't want to agree. And the reason he gave for not wanting to agree is that given the circumstances of this baby's development, he doesn't know if the baby's going to come out well-developed and is going to be able to develop into a full human being, meaning there might be whatever deficits or deprivations from the circumstances. So the father wasn't sure of it. The father felt uncomfortable with it, was worried about it, and therefore he took them to court. Now, this is a court in Israel, but the judge is not an observant fellow. He's not a Jew. He's not a religious guy. So the judge comes to the hospital. The doctor couldn't promise that the baby wouldn't have what we call birth deformities, right? He couldn't promise that the baby wouldn't be developmentally disabled either intellectually or physically. And so the judge accepted the father's position and said, nope, you don't take the baby out until the father agrees to taking the baby out. And the next day the mother died and the baby went with her, sadly. So once again, Dr. Shosheim says, this is a legal precedent. Once we have a legal precedent, I want to know what the halachic position on this issue is. And I think, in Israel at least, I think that if you have a halachic position, you can bring it up as evidence or as related to the courts, although the courts aren't bound by it. But he wants to know, what's the halachic position on this issue? So, So today's her answer. This is on the 26th of Shvat, the day before, but I'm just bringing it here because it's so related and so clearly connected to this. He says again, he thinks his opinion, and he wrote this the day before, the one we just spent our time on, that the judge's decision is against halacha. So, and it doesn't matter that the doctor couldn't guarantee that the baby, that the embryo, the fetus, would come out and develop perfectly well. That doesn't change our obligation. Now here he says, so the previous case was somebody who was alive and just we didn't know if wanted to extend their life. Here it's about bringing them to life. So he says, we're required to work to save people, even if they're not people yet, even if they haven't yet been born. And he gives it halakha in Shulchan Aruch, which talks about a woman who is in the process of giving birth, and then she dies on Shabbos, sadly. Right? That's sad and tragic. But the halakha says is, we're allowed to bring a knife on Shabbos, or whatever instruments, medical instrument it would take, and we're allowed to do it even if there's no Eruv. We're allowed to carry it in public, which is a full violation of Shabbat. We're allowed to carry it in a public place, to try as much as we can to save the baby, meaning to deliver the baby by C-section, even though the mother's already died. And the Rambam, when he passes the halakha, says that Suffik nefashot tochet haShabbat v'afil lezesh ein cheskato chai. Right, that a doubtful possibility to save a life allows full violations of Shabbat. That's an important halachic principle. Right, we're allowed to violate Shabbat for doubtful. But even if we're not sure that it'll save a life, we think it'll save a life. So let's say, God forbid, somebody's ill, and in order to try to save their life will involve violating Shabbat, and we think that there's, a 5% chance that this treatment will work to save their lives. We're allowed to violate Shabbat to do that. We're allowed to violate Shabbat if there's a doubtful possibility of saving their lives. That's what he's saying. And here too, so here what's surprising about it is, in this case, not only is it doubtful, it's about somebody who was never alive yet. You could have imagined that in order to try to save a life, right, to keep somebody alive, you're allowed to do that. But here we're talking about not just saving them and keeping them alive, we're talking about bringing them to life and violating Shabbat. And the answer is yes, we're allowed to do that. The Mishnah Berurah writes that as well. Even Safek Kiyuch Nefesh, even for somebody who's never been considered alive halachically, we're allowed to push aside Shabbat for that. So, says the Tzaddik, so you see that an ubar, an embryo, a fetus, already the doubtful possibility of saving his life allows us to violate Shabbat. And if so, then clearly we have to do what we can to try to save the life. So in this situation, you have the baby inside the mother who was dead, who was brain dead, and was going to die at some point, at some indeterminate point in the future. We should have done all we can to try to save that life. And then the whole issue of developmental disabilities and the possibility that the circumstance of its birth would mean that it wouldn't develop like appropriately, so that, he says, is not a halachic concern at all, right? We're required to save lives, and we don't judge the quality of those lives. Now, that there can be extreme versions of that as well. I think that you can get the same thing, meaning if the doctor were to tell us the baby would never, anyway, I think there are extreme versions of that. I don't want to get into that, but let's say the doctor tells us the baby would never be conscious in any meaningful way. To me, that might change some of the calculus, but Ezra is taking the firm position that no, that if it's a 7th month baby, and a 7th month baby in halachic terms, halachically we assume that a 7-month baby can in fact survive and grow, so that already comes into the category in halacha. The Ramban in Torah Adam talks about there comes a point where you say somebody's alive, but there's something blocking them from being able to come to life. So that would be this. The baby at a 7-month stage, since when we deliver 7-month babies, they often live and they often grow up. However they grow up, really the truth is they often grow up fine, but they often grow up is the point. So therefore, it's already like there's somebody alive inside this mother, and we should be doing what we can to save the baby. So once we know there's a danger in that, what's the danger? This woman who's brain dead is going to die some point in the future, and then the baby would die itself, and therefore we can save it. And by saving the baby, we would not in fact be hurting the mother, not because she's brain dead. Allah does not get into whether brain death counts as death or not, but because you can do a C-section on her, open her up and close her, and that won't affect her health in any particular way because women have C-sections all the time, right? So that's the situation. So we can and should have, he's saying, have saved this baby. Then it goes back to the Gemara we saw already about if somebody was crushed and we still saved their lives. So it's clear that we violate Shabbat to save lives, and if so, we should have saved this life as well because, and again, repeats all the issues about we don't know the quality of life, we're not allowed to judge the quality of life, and therefore we have to save lives. So, two tshuvot of the Tzitz Eliezer, to the same doctor, the question reading on the same on the same day, question written on the same day, the answer's coming a day apart, both of them coming to the basic, to stress the basic conclusion and issue that when it comes to life, we extend life even if there's pain involved, we violate Shabbat even for a doubtful extension of life, even for somebody who's not yet halakhically fully alive, because life is very important, very valuable, and it's not for us to judge what the value of that life is, and to do so even in terms of moments of life having that value. That's it to the Ezra for the 27th of Shvat. Have a great day.